First, we are continuing our series about correcting Scofield, going through C.I. Scofield's booklet, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, which was published some 100 years ago. It's freely available online, and you can get a cheap enough version out there as well. We're going chapter by chapter through the 10 distinctions that he makes that he says is important for believers to understand, 10 important divisions of the Bible that's important for new Bible students and new Christians to understand. And the subjects he raises are very good, and so this is why we're going through it. They're basic dispensational subjects, but just general subjects that are pretty good. The first five chapters of his booklet deal generally with God's purpose and programs, the dispensations, his judgments, his advents, the resurrections. The last five chapters deal more specifically and personally with the believer. And we started dealing with that a few weeks back with the chapter in chapter six about law and grace and the difference between being under the law and being under grace and salvation by and those principles. And we learned that final lesson that many people fail to learn the lesson of the law and therefore fail to come to Christ for the right reason, Amen. Which is that they're sinners and that they cannot save themselves. And so they need Christ and his grace to save them. And so if you've trusted the gospel grace of God this morning, then you have graduated law school, at least that's the idea, that you can't save yourself. Your works cannot do it. You need Christ to do it for you. And so that's the lesson that Scofield rightly emphasizes in chapter 6 of his booklet. Chapter 7, he goes on to describe the two natures, and this was last week's lesson, of the believer, flesh and spirit. And we covered how the most important thing for a believer in Christ to learn after they get saved is the two natures, is your flesh and your spirit. And many Christians skip right over that to evangelism or to end times or to learning whatever have you in the Bible without knowing that now that they're a believer, they've been quickened in their spirit, and they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And there's going to be a struggle within them between their flesh and spirit. And this is the subject Paul details in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 are these two natures. So it's very important to learn and distinguish between those two and to know that if you're saved, you're in the spirit. Romans 8, verse 9 teaches that. For ye are not in the flesh, you're in the spirit. If so be that Christ liveth in you, he dwells in you, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So it's important for us to know that. That we know that God dwells in us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost today. That's important because the next important thing for you to learn is how to walk thereby. And that's this week's lesson, the subject raised in chapter 8 of Scofield's booklet, The Believer's Standing and State, in which he discerns and distinguishes the difference between your standing and your state, your position, or your walk. And so who you are and where you stand and the position Christ has given you is a different thing than your condition, the circumstances around you, your walk. Those are two different things. And we have to distinguish them. If we don't, you will be frustrated in your Christian life and your walk. Okay? You'll be frustrated with doubt and not understanding, appreciating the gift that God has given you. Not just in Jesus Christ, but the things that Christ gives you and he makes you. Okay, so that's chapter 8 that we're going to deal with today. The first of these two things, the standing and your state. The first of them, Scofield writes, is the result of the work of Christ and is complete, is perfect and complete. And this is Colossians 2, verse 10. You are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. And the newest believer, the person who just believes the gospel, the grace of God, knows nothing else. This is true about them. Even before they even know it, it's true. They trust Christ, what Christ did for them on the cross. And they are complete in him. And what a great thing that is to know that. The second of these things, which is your state or your walk, is what you are told to maintain in accordance with the first. That's what Scofield's point is. And so let me just read the first paragraph of his booklet here. He says, an important distinction to the right understanding of the scriptures is that which concerns the standing or position of the believer and his state or walk. The first is the result of the work of Christ and is perfect and entire from the very moment that Christ is received by faith. Faith alone confers standing in God's sight. And before him, the weakest, most ignorant, most infirm, infallible man on earth, if he be a true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, has precisely the same title as the most illustrious saint. Amen. Okay, and so what a truth that is. He says that every one of the marvelous things that describe our position is true of everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, of everyone. Not one item, as we'll cover some of those gifts that he's given us, not one of those gifts is in this glorious inventory ever gained by prayer, diligence in service, church-going, almsgiving, self-denial, holiness of life, or by any other description of good works. All are the gift of God through Christ and therefore belong equally to all believers. And so as we covered under grace, all the things God gives us freely, it's good to know those things. If you don't, read Paul's epistles, learn the riches of his grace, learn the things he's given us freely, and know that's true of every saved person, young, old, mature, immature, carnal, in the spirit, that they all have those things freely given to them of God. Okay. He goes on to say, the very instant that the jailer of Philippi believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he became a son of God, a joint heir with Christ, a king and priest, and the owner of an incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance. I might quibble about the priesthood there, but this is Schofield. In the instant that he believed with his heart and confessed with his mouth, that's, of course, Romans 10. Schofield loves to conflate that sort of thing. He says he was justified from all things, had peace with God, a standing in his grace, and a sure hope of glory. He received the gift of eternal life and was made and adopted in the full measure of Christ's own acceptance, was sealed with the Holy Spirit, and was baptized in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. He was clothed with the righteousness of God, quickened with Christ, raised with him, and seated with him in the heavenlies. Okay. And so this describes what God has done for you when you get saved. This is what Schofield writes, what Christians have described, what the Bible describes as your standing or your position. Okay. It's that which identifies you and imparts to you certain privileges. And that's what your standing is. Look at Galatians chapter 4 as an example of this. Galatians 4. An example Paul uses to describe the difference between your standing and your state is this idea of a child and inheritance, which is true also maybe in your own life, your own family. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, you have an heir here, someone who's going to inherit riches. An heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So you have this child who's an heir. But when the verse 4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is Christ's salvation. We're redeemed from under the law. We are sons of God if you trust the gospel. That's your position. That's who you are now. And because you're sons, no longer little children, positionally, okay, because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of a son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Because you're a son of God by faith, you have all the gifts and the riches of God's grace. But then in verse 8, it says, Thou art no more a servant, but a son, if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's your position. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements? You observe days, months, times, and years, and so on and so forth. What he says is, you are a son of God. You are a servant of God. You are free, is what he's going to go on to describe. Amen. And then he uses your position to say, now that you're a servant, a son of God, why are you going back to the childish things? Why are you choosing to do this? Why are you walking in such a way? Right? So you see, he makes a distinguishment there between who you are and how they choose to walk. Those are two different things. Their standing and their state. They might have been in a state of confusion, a state of frustration, a state of making wrong choices, but their standing, their title and position, were heirs of God through Christ and sons of God. Okay, they were saints. And it's this type of confusion that when Christians hear the language that God has made us saints, they tend to think, well, that means they do good things. A saint is who God makes you. That's your position. That's your title on the desk. Someone's elected president. How they act is different than what they are. They are the president. Now, of course, you should act according to who you are. That's precisely how Paul talks about it. But you can't think of someone being a saint today as necessarily describing someone who does good. A saint is made a saint by God's grace through Christ Jesus. It's a gift of God to be sanctified in Christ. It's not according to your walk. So this is what your standing is. It's that which identifies you and imparts you a certain privilege, just like the child, just like the son of God, receives the inheritance of the father because they're sons. They're not strangers. You, in your position in Christ, receive riches of God's grace because of your position, not because of what you do. It gives you privileges, powers, responsibilities, benefits. All of these are given to you, and association with other people, by the way. We're members of the body of Christ, and every saved person is. Amen. You get saved at 5 years old, you get saved at 50 years old. You're both members of the body of Christ. You both have the same Lord and the same head, and you're both equal in position. Even though, obviously, we've got the five-year-olds back there. They're different in their understanding. They're different in their knowledge. If they're saved, they're in the body of the Christ, the same equal members as I am, with the same access and privileges and responsibilities as I have. So why do we teach the children? So they may be who Christ made them to be. They may act accordingly. Okay. Because that's what Christ has done. It has to do with your role, your title, your rank. This is your standing or position. And so the most important thing for a believer to learn is who they are in Christ, is what their position is. It has to do with that nature that you are now a new creature. You are now filled with the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Spirit in you, or you have the Holy Spirit in you, rather. And so you need to learn how to walk and be filled with that Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. You see an example here of these free things given to you. Whenever you read in Paul's epistles about these things freely given to you, these gifts of God, this concerns your position. You have them as a gift because you're in Christ. You're in Christ according to the mystery. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." And of course, if you have the spirit of God, you're in the spirit. You're in Christ. You're saved. "But the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Do you see that? And so there's things that are freely given to you. Why are they given to you? Is it because God just loves you so much? He loves sinners. He loves everyone in the world. He's going to give them to everybody. No, not everyone is a child of God. You become a child of God, as we talked about last week, by being saved by God's grace through faith. You trust the gospel. You're no longer a child of wrath, a child of sin. Now you're a child of God. That's positional. Has nothing to do with what you do. And because you're a child of God, every child of God, every son of God receives these gifts. Okay? But you have to be saved to get them. So people who are not saved, as Paul goes on to say, the natural man cannot receive these things. Why not? As we said last week, the natural man is not quickened. He's not alive in the spirit. He's not saved. He's not redeemed. There's a different nature. He's in the flesh. He's not in the spirit. But if you have the spirit of God, if you're in the spirit, in this dispensation, you can freely know the things that are freely given to you of God. You can know the things that are freely given to you. Okay? And what's important about your walk to understand is before you actually go do something, before you go walking, you have to know where you're walking. You have to know how to walk. So you have to learn who you are and your position. You have to know where you stand before you walk. Right? We teach our children that you have to teach them, that just happens naturally, but children, before they walk, they stand. You have to. You cannot walk sitting down. Try it. It does not happen. You know, my son said he can do that, and I said, "Well, what is the kind of walk is that?" It was a crab walk he was doing or something. I don't know what it was. Definitely wasn't a normal walk. And you're going to walk abnormally if you try to do it without first knowing you're standing in Christ. Okay. So we have the Spirit. We have a new nature that we might know these things. And when you walk, your walk begins with you learning what God has given you, what shoes you're to put on, what direction you're supposed to go, who he's made you to be, the tools and armor that you have, all this positional truth that you all have freely. You have to learn that before you take one step out the door. And what we may know differs from what we feel. What we feel, as we'll see, describes our changing variable condition. I feel cold today. I feel warm today. I feel excited today. I feel sad today. These are all changing every moment and every day based on the circumstances around us. But what we know Christ has made us does not change. That's where stability comes from. You want to try to walk and you say, "Well, my walk is unstable." Go back to what you know, what Christ has said about who you are, the free things God's given you, because the things that you choose to do right or wrong, that can mess things up. But what Christ has freely given you cannot change.
Amen.
Chief on that list, of course, is salvation. You're saved freely by God's grace through faith in his finished work. If he has given me salvation freely, if the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, it can't be removed from you, folks. It's been given to you. Have you received it? We say, how do you do that? Through faith, by grace through faith.
Amen.
And so do you have the gift? Yes. Well, it's not taken away. It's a gift. It wasn't a contract that if you do, then you'll get, or you can have as long as you do. It was given to you as a gift. And so this describes your position. When you think of position, think of standing, think of what God has given you freely. Okay? So what you know about what God's given you may be different than what you feel. That's your condition. Who you are is different from what you do. You have to make this distinction. Now, of course, people should do that according to what they are. That's natural. Okay? That's what should happen. But that is not what happened. Because of people's sin, because of their ignorance, because of their simple nature of needing to grow. Okay. Who you are is not always what you do. Okay? Little children can sometimes act like animals. They are not. They are people. They will grow up to be men and women. They need to act like people, but they don't always act like them. Right? This is the same thing with Christians. They are saints. They are ambassadors of the third heaven. They are representative of God, but they don't always act that way. We have to distinguish those two principles. They are who they are by a gift of God. That's their position granted to them freely. But they act how they act based on all sorts of variables, what they know, right? Maybe they haven't learned anything yet. Maybe the exhortation, edification, example, influence of other people. All of these can affect people's choices. But it does not change who they are. All right. The prince, when he puts on the costume to become the pauper, you know the prince and the pauper story, old story, good truth. The prince was a prince. He was a prince. You can't change the fact he's a prince because of his heritage. He puts on the costume of the pauper, pretends to be the pauper. Everyone thinks he's the poor person. He's on the streets, you know. But he's always the prince, even though he's acting differently. Okay? It doesn't change who they are. And same with Christ. Christ was God before he was manifest in the flesh, right? Yeah. He put on humanity, humbled himself, put on the fashion of a man. He was a man, truly. He looked like a man. He acted like a man. He was hungry. He ate. He slept and that sort of thing. He was always God, never ceased to be, because that's who he was. And he did not stop being that because he added humanity and performed as a fashion as a man, which is what he did. Okay. So don't be confused by these two things. We have to make this right distinction. It'll help with a lot of understanding in the Bible. As an example, look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, saved by God's grace, was a minister. He was made a minister of God's grace, made an apostle. You say, well, yeah, that guy must have been a faithful Christian. That's why God made him that way. He was a really good Christian, and that is why God made him an apostle. He chose him. It's kind of like Peter and the apostles, right? There was tons of people following, disciples following Jesus, and out of those people, Jesus chose 12. And so Paul, he must have been real special. That's not what happened. Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 7. Paul says, I was made a minister. How, Paul? According to the gift of the grace of God. He was made a minister as a gift. Like, you are now a minister. It wasn't what he did. It wasn't that he earned it. It wasn't that he deserved it. It was a gift of God that he was made a minister. And by the way, you're made a minister in the same way. Every saved person is given the title of minister of God, servant of righteousness, ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's your title. That's what you are. You can't get rid of it and still be a saved person. That's what you are. And so as a gift, God's given you that. Now, some people read those titles and say, that doesn't sound like a gift. It sounds like a lot of responsibility. But it is to serve the Most High God. Okay. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, those riches of Christ that he freely gives to those who, in verse 9, are in the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. We're united together in that position. Look at 1 Timothy 1. Paul was made a minister, but he did not earn it. 1 Timothy 1 tells us that. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorant unbelief. Paul was a blasphemer who's injurious. He was going on a road to capture and arrest and slaughter believers in Jesus. Jesus arrested him, okay, saved him by grace. And when he saved him, he said, I have called you to be an apostle, and sent him with this ministry. There was nothing Paul did to prove that he was worthwhile of this. That's why he says, Christ enabled me. He enabled me. Because of his enablement, he was kind of faithful, right? He didn't deserve it. He was made one freely. This is God's gift. This is a position. This is our standing. Look at Romans 3:23. You see it here too. This is why understanding standing and position is so important in this dispensation of grace, because grace is the gift of God, yes? It's what God gives you. And so if God is emphasizing the abundance of his grace and what he gives today, then that means the positional nature you have, your position, is so important to how you live and how you walk. So much of the Bible is conditional. You receive things from God based on how you perform. And thus, much of a religion who neglects to prioritize Paul follows the same pattern of conditional walk, right? God will be pleased with you, and you will be accepted of God, and you'll have these things of God. You'll be counted a son of God if you follow Jesus. You ever heard that? I'm not a Christian, I'm a Jesus follower. What does that mean exactly? How do you know you're saved? Well, I follow Jesus. You doing something describes, it can change based on your condition each day. Maybe you'll fail to do it. Maybe you'll do it good. Maybe you'll do it bad. Right? So again, how do you know that you're saved? Don't say you follow Jesus. Say Christ gave me salvation by grace through faith. Right? He did the work for me. But Romans chapter 3 is where Paul's describing salvation, and thus you see this type of positional and conditional conversation. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the old man. That's the old nature we talked about last week, right? We're sinners. All have sinned. What happened? How did you get saved? Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. You were justified, declared righteous. Based on what you did? Did you change your life around, turn your life around? Oh, it's freely. By his gift, by his grace. Through the redemption is in Christ Jesus when he shed his blood. In verse 25. So see, there's nothing you did to maintain that, to deserve that, to earn that. Look at Romans 4, verse 5. He says it again. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. Now last week we covered this verse in describing your old man, which is ungodly. Your new man is godly. It's made in God. But how you act according to who you are is a different thing. Romans 4, 5 says, to him that works not but believes on him, his faith is kind of for righteousness. You are righteous even before you do right or wrong. Amen. In this dispensation, if you're saved by God's grace. It's because you are not righteous because of what you do. You're declared righteous by God because of what he did. That's the message today. That's the principle. If you don't understand then what Christ did, you don't understand his righteousness, then you will naturally think, which is logical, that your righteousness is because of what you do, which is religion. So you got to get this right to understand what the gospel, this comes naturally from the gospel, knowing your position. Romans 5 verse 1, Paul concludes, therefore being justified by faith, not your works, this is what set Luther off, right? He read Romans 5 verse 1, he read Paul and he said, there's no works there. I'm justified by faith. I have peace with God without my works. He understood his position in Romans 5, and that's what set him off, because the Catholic teaching is not that. The Catholic teaching is you become a saint if you do a couple miracles, you live a good life, and that sort of thing. Romans 5 1 says, justified by faith, we have peace with God. He said, someone can be justified without works. Romans 5, verse 1. That's a positional truth. There's nothing you did to earn or deserve that. Verse 2 says, by whom also, by Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace, the gifted place that you're in, into this grace, wherein we stand. You stand in grace by faith, not by your actions. What's that mean to stand in grace? These things God bestows upon you, his gifts, his riches, the inheritance, the glory, the power, all of this that he wants to give you, that's grace. You stand in the position of receiving it by faith, not because you've earned and deserved it. You stand on the podium to receive the medal, not because you worked hard to get there, but because you're in Christ and Christ put you there. That's grace. That's by faith. That's your position. See, it's contrary to the running of the race principle, which the winner of the race is because they run the race. You have not run it or run it well, and yet God's given you the reward because of Christ. This is your position. This is God's gift to you and why it's so great. This is why the gift of God's eternal life and God, or Paul praises God for his unspeakable gift. This is why grace is marvelous and why it's amazing. This is why Romans 6:23, we learn that the wages of sin is death, which describes the old man, but it also describes people choosing to sin, right? Not good, but the gift of God's eternal life. So death is the natural consequence and result of your choice to sin, but your salvation is not a result of your choice to do good. Salvation is a gift of God. That's a different thing. This all describes your position, the gift that God's given to you. Now, in contrast to this gift, what Scofield will go on to say, he says, what the believer's actual state may have been is quite another matter. Certainly it was far, far below his exalted standing in the sight of God, which was righteous and holy. It's far below that, his actual state. It was not all at once that he became royal and heavenly in his walk as he was once in standing. The following passages will indicate this, and he goes on to quote some passages. But he's talking about your state or conditions. That's what I want to talk about now. One is the gift God gave you. Position standing. The other one is your job to maintain. Now, this your job part, because it gives you something to do, is usually where Christians like to live. But that's why I title the lesson, Stand Before You Walk. Because if you want to know how to walk, you want to know the Christian walk, you have to know your standing first. Amen. If you don't, you jump right to what's my job. You're not only going to mess up your job, that when you do your job, even if you do it well, you'll think you deserve and earn something that you might already have by your standing, by your position, right? You might think that now that I serve the country well, I should become president. And your chief of staff says, sir, you're already president. You say, well, now I've done it well, I deserve it. It's like you were elected, you know, you didn't do anything. You see, so there's a difference between what's been given to you and the way, the condition, the state in which you do it. In this dispensation, your walk, the job that you have, comes after your complete salvation, not before it. That's a huge change from religion, which is why it's Paul's message, the gospel grace of God revealed through Jesus Christ, that destroys all religious idea that you have to earn merit with God to receive life. Because here, you get saved first. Sinners get saved unconditionally. Their job and service comes after it. This is what's called your character, your circumstances, your state of mind, your direction, your performance. And folks, if you were to evaluate this consistently, which is another matter altogether that people don't often do, but if you were, you'd see it fluctuate. You'd see it change. This changes how you do your job. You know why that changes? Because you're involved. The other thing, Christ was involved and God was involved and he gives it freely and he keeps his word. But this has to do with you and how you do things. And how you do things changes with the weather. Quite literally sometimes, your character, circumstance, state of mind. The goal, then, of the Christian walk is to try to align your job performance with how you were called by God, with your title. If I am a saint, I ought to walk that way. And so your goal is trying to align how you do, to make yourself more stable with Christ. And there's a way to learn how to do that, and Paul teaches that quite a bit in his epistles. But this is what's called the Christian walk. When you talk about walk, you have to know what this is. It's your job, right? Of course, you have the Holy Spirit and God's word to help you and the believers and all that business, but it's the part where you maintain. You don't maintain your gifts. You don't maintain your salvation. You don't maintain the righteousness of God in Christ. You don't maintain that. But you maintain this responsibility. This is the crucified life, the resurrected life. This is how you put on the new man. And we read last week where Paul says, put off the old man, put on the new man. This is instruction to you. Well, if anything in Paul's epistles is instruction to you, you'll read in his epistles, it's not because you're not already the new man. He simply says, put it on because that's who you are. Yeah. You wake up in the morning and you get dressed because you're not an animal. You're a person that needs to get dressed. You put on Christ because you're in Christ. You're already in him. He's in you. That's why you ought to put him on in your mind and in your actions and your thoughts. Because you'll be in him whether you do that or not, but you should put him on, right? You should put on the armor that God has given you freely. He's given it to you. You're a soldier of the cross. But you have to choose, oh, I'm going to put that on so I can walk today. I am that, so I'm going to do that which I am. I'm going to act that way and walk that way. So Paul instructs us to put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and holiness. It was made righteous. You can't change that. But how you choose to live is a different matter. Look how Paul describes this job, this condition, this changing state. Look at Galatians 2, verse 20. One of my favorite verses, Galatians 2, talking about who I am in Christ. But in the same verse, it deals with not only who I am in Christ, but how I apply that to how I walk. This is one of the places where Christians struggle the most. This is, how do I apply the scripture to my life? You ever heard that phrase, applying the Bible to my life? They're talking about their walk, their condition, the job they have to make, the choices they have to make, how they should think about things. And where they often drop the ball in doing that is they forget to first learn and know who they are. Like, they may know the right answers, but you have to know the gifts you have, know the tools that you have given to you, know what God has made you. You have to understand those things first. This is why Paul in the book of Romans doesn't even get to your service until Romans chapter 12. He has to first explain who you are, Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, so you know who you are and who dwells in you and how that works. And then let's walk a certain way. Galatians 2, verse 20, look what Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And of course, that's referring to the fact that he's saying I'm dead, and yet I'm still alive. But this is a positional truth, folks, because he said I'm crucified in Christ. He's not saying that because of how he lives. That's a truth. The gospel grace of God says Christ died for your sins. And today we preach the cross, not simply that Christ died, but Christ died for you, and that if you trust him, you're dead with him. Amen. That's how we preach the cross. It's true for every believer. If you're saved, you're crucified with Christ. But you see, the confusion enters. As Christians talk like this, they say, well, you need to crucify your flesh. Christ did it already. It's dead. Romans 6 says the old man is dead, right? What you're really trying to say is, well, I need to walk a certain way. Christians need to walk. That's true, but you need to know first your standing, that you are dead. You are crucified with Christ. You can't resurrect the old man even if you wanted to, right? Now, you can act like him and walk like him and walk in him, but you are crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, you live. He says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in every believer. This is not a conditional fellowship, folks. And that's what I was taught when I was younger. I asked about 1 John and other places and say, what happens when you sin? And it was taught to me, you lose fellowship with God. You ever heard that? What a damnable doctrine. Lose fellowship with God? How did you get fellowship with God? Was it a gift or based on how you lived? Right? It was a gift of God. The fellowship of the mystery is that you can have fellowship with Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Christ's finished work, and he unites you into one body. That's the fellowship. To say you lose fellowship with God is to say you are no longer a member of the body of Christ. And to say that you are still a member and have lost fellowship is just confusing. It's confusing the matter. How can I be a member of Christ's body and flesh and not have fellowship with him? It's impossible. You have fellowship with Christ as soon as you're saved. It's positional truth. It's a reality. It's a spiritual reality. I am crucified with Christ. I've risen with Christ. I am dead with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I'm risen. That's who I am. That's what Christ has done for me. He's given to me freely. But look what he says in the second half of this verse here, Galatians 2, verse 20. And the life which I now live in the flesh. What's that? That's his walk. He says, I am crucified. Now I'm going to apply that to my walk. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he goes back to what he gave to me. But he says, the life I live now, I'm going to live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm going to live with the understanding of who and what Christ made me, what he did for me. I'm not going to live in my flesh saying, oh, yippee. You know, I can do whatever I want. What did he just say? I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead with him. And so I'm now going to live in my flesh as one who's dead in service to Christ. What's that mean, as one who's dead? We sing songs about it. As people who are not allured by things that are not the right things to be allured by, right? That follow and pursue things that you ought not, that your flesh wants, that you know is not godly and right. But what's the motivation for doing that? You say, that sounds like any religion, just do good. But what's the motivation? It's not because if you don't, you don't get to heaven. Or if you don't, you're not saved. The motivation is because you are now a new thing. He has made you something. He's given you the title. You are the president. Act like it. That's why. It's a different motivation by grace. So it's important. When you talk about what I need to do, you need to know why you need to do it. That's your standing. Standing is why you need to do it. The walk is what you're doing. And many Christians are trying to do a right thing for the wrong reason, and that's because they don't know what Christ has given them. They don't know who Christ has made them. So again, we go back to your nature and your standing in Christ. Look at Romans 6, verse 4. The gift of God was crucified in Christ. The maintenance that Paul had to perform was the life he lives in the flesh. He has to remind himself of his crucifixion in Christ because he's living a life every day. In Romans chapter 6, this is the same context of Romans 6. Romans 6 says, we're baptized into Christ. Every believer is baptized into Christ. Even before they touch a drop of water, because water doesn't put you into Christ. Amen. Romans 6, verse 3, you're baptized into Christ, which means you're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You see in this verse the gift of God, which is that Christ died for you, and that means just by faith, you get the death of Christ and you get the resurrection of Christ. You're dead with him and you are risen with him. You get the power, you get the life, you get the atonement for sins, you get all that freely given to you. But it says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Since you are dead in the flesh and you're quickened in the spirit, we should walk in newness of life. Our life, as we learned last week, no longer comes from our old man. It comes from who we are in Christ, right? See the should walk? What happens if you don't walk? It doesn't change the fact that you're baptized into Christ's death and you're dead with him and you're risen with him. That's true, no matter what you do. But because it's true, it should affect what you do. What if I don't do? It doesn't change what was true. Okay, and that's where Christians lose their mind sometimes. They go, oh, if I don't do, that means I'm not that. No, you are made that by Christ. That's why Christ is the important part here. Grace is the important part. else every sense of justice in your body would say, well, if he's committed the crime, then we should take away his goods. What if those goods were given to you by God and were secured by Christ himself? They weren't given to you because of your goodness, because of Christ's goodness. Amen. Take them away from you is to say Christ wasn't good enough. See, this is the problem. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. We see it again here. All over Paul's epistles, he talks about the difference between what he's given you freely and then your responsibility to maintain something. Not what he's given you freely, but something as a result. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. If you don't, you're not able to discern between the position and condition or standing and state, then you're going to have trouble with these verses. You're going to think they're putting what was given to you freely under conditions. We see this even in certain grace circles and in Christianity at large, is that people put conditions on what God's given them freely because they can't discern the difference here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You see verse 1 there? Verse 1 is a title, a position. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We're ministers of Christ. That is true of every saved believer. You understand? If you're saved, you have been entrusted with the truth of God. You say, where? I don't even know it. In this book. There it is right there. The Bible is yours. You say, well, not only mine. Well, sure, it's not only yours. It's the body of Christ. It's every believer. But you are a minister of Christ. You don't have to go to seminary and learn how to preach and homiletics in order to become a minister of Christ. You are one by salvation. You then have to learn how to be a good one because you're probably really bad at it when you first get saved. It doesn't change who you are, right? What a great position that is. That is like receiving a starting position on the football team and you never even tried out, right? And if you did, you would have failed miserably. Like, I've never even played. Well, you're now starting quarterback. Well, I'm not even very good. Well, learn. Because that's what you are now. You can't change that. Interesting. Condition and position are different. First Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's your position. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That is condition. That is different for every minister of Christ. Everyone saved is a minister of Christ. That's your title. How faithful are you to that ministry? Well, that is variable. Based on what? Your choice to be faithful, your knowledge and understanding of the scripture. Even if you know what the mysteries are, you're a steward of the mysteries, you may not even know what they are. Well, you can't steward them very well if you know what they are. So you see, your faithfulness and your ability, which is required of your position, changes based on lots of things because it's determined by you and your involvement and your walk. So Paul is saying here, I'm a minister of Christ. I am a steward of the mysteries of God. And it's required of these stewards to be found faithful. He says, if I'm not faithful to what God said, then you accuse me that way. But don't take away what God's given me freely. The Corinthians were accusing him of not being a minister of Christ. He says, yes, I am. It doesn't even matter how I perform. I am because of what God's grace says. He knows the difference between his job and his position. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. The Corinthians, when you start seeing this distinction, folks, you see it in all of his epistles, but some books seem to emphasize it more than others. Corinthians is a perfect example of people who are in a perfect position, not living up to that position. They're not walking according to it. I mean, the whole book of Corinthians is a rebuke about their behavior and their walk. And interspersed throughout Corinthians of these people who are not walking rightly, he says, you guys are saints. You guys are justified. You guys are sanctified. On what basis did he say that? The basis of Christ. That's how he says it. Because every saved person has that position. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, look what he says. He says, well, maybe we should start in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul writes here unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. He calls them the church. To them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Christ Jesus called to be saints. They are saints. They're sanctified. Okay? Later on, he says they're in fellowship with Jesus Christ. They've been given God's grace. I mean, he's talking to people who have good things from God here, given to them freely, positionally. Because right after this introduction, where he reminds them of who they are in Christ, he says, I've heard there's trouble among you, divisions, contentions. Like, you guys are arguing against each other about doctrine even. Well, that's not what saints and sanctified people ought to do, but that's what's going on. They have a position, and they're not living up to it. That's why he mentions that in verse 2. Go to chapter 2 then, chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, the mind of Christ, which is found in the knowledge of what Christ did and why he did it, it's found in the doctrine of Jesus Christ according to Paul's epistles. That's the mind of Christ. Every believer can have that, has that. Like, you're his body, you have his mind. Now, whether you're walking according, whether you know what that is and walk accordingly, that has to do with your walk. So he says, we have the mind of Christ, folks. We don't have the mind of our flesh. We don't have just the spirit of man. We have the spirit of God that we may know the things through the goodness of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Like, we've been given his mind to walk in. The very next verse, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You are in the spirit. You're spiritual. Christ has quickened you. We have the mind of Christ, but I couldn't speak to you that way, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. The same people he calls saints, he calls babies. He calls carnal. Make up your mind, Paul. Are they saints or are they carnal? One is their position, and the other is how they're acting. That's the difference. All right? And so Paul shows this all throughout Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2, you see it again. Remember, these guys are called saints. Right? Saints, called of God, given God's grace. You say, wow. You go back there and you read, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and say, Noah must have been a really good guy. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? So that solves all the failures that he had. But 1 Corinthians 5, look what the Corinthians were doing here. You saints, you called of God, you fellowship in Jesus Christ, it's commonly reported, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Like, that's calling it straight, folks. How you doing, brother? I've heard you're fornicating. What? It's like usually people don't talk to other people that they don't want to have conflicts with, right? Normally, when people are even in sin, sometimes you want to avoid engaging or, you know, associated with the sin. And yet, again, this is where grace comes in. It's powerful as a ministry because we're all sinners, number one. And number two, our position is different than our condition. These people can be saved by God's grace and be called saints and not acting that way at all. In fact, not even acting like the good unbelievers, you know. And that's what he's saying here. Paul's whole motivation in his rebuke to get them to do right is not because they're under the law. Because that was the Corinthians' argument. They were like, hey, look, Paul, we're not under the law. Don't judge us. You're a legalist, you know. And that's not his reason. He's not saying do it because God says that he'll judge you in his wrath. He says do right because he made you freely saints of God. Don't you know the love of God in Christ Jesus? Does that constrain you at all? Don't you realize that because of who you are, you ought to walk that way? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter, is it chapter 5 here? No, it's in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 in verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Positional truth given to every believer, no matter how they behave, which is why he brings it up. Know you not that your bodies, the bodies you're committing fornication with, your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? The answer is obvious, right? It's not that he says, because you commit fornication, you're no longer Christ. No, he says, you are Christ, therefore, maybe you should stop the fornication, right? Because that's not who you are. It's not what God made you to be. Sinners do that, like damn people, reprobate people, of whom they were, but they aren't anymore. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Up in verse, back in verse 11, yeah, we're going to go before 11 a little bit even. Up in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Wait a minute, fornicators. Aren't they fornicators? According to chapter 5, they are. And he says, fornicators do not inherit the kingdom of God. People read this, say, you see Paul's teaching that you have to do works, or you won't get in. It's faith and works, brother. You know, he's not teaching that. How do I know? Verse 11. He says the unrighteous, those who are unrighteous fornicators, do not get the kingdom of God. Question, are you righteous or are you not righteous? This is a test of your understanding of your position and the gift God gave you. You're righteous in Christ. You're justified freely by faith through Christ. So you are righteous even though you don't act it. You are because of Christ. He imputed it to you, right? So when he says the unrighteous don't inherit the kingdom of God, that's not you. That's not saved people. Saved people get the riches. Unrighteous are those that are still trying to earn their place or haven't received the righteousness of Christ, which they can freely, but they don't, they haven't. He says the unrighteous don't inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. By the way, the effeminate there is the right word in the King James Bible. Homosexual is the wrong word there. And I'm not defending homosexuality, because homosexuality, where one man and another man, that's one man acting like a woman is what that is. And effeminate includes transgender, which is a man acting like a woman, right? Includes both. If you change the word, I know I'm going on a rabbit trail here. If you change the word here to homosexual, which is what the NIV does, okay, then it does not include transgender, but only homosexual actions. So, right word, leave it alone, right? The effeminate nor abusers of themselves of mankind, by the way, all these are sinners, all these are actions that one of you are guilty of, right? Nor thieves or covetous or drunkards. If none of the rest get you, covetous will get you. Black Friday was the other day, wasn't it? Yeah, that'll get you. Yeah. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So all these are sinners, all these are unrighteous people. It's what unrighteousness looks like. That's why he's listing the list. Is this what it looks like? Remember what unrighteousness is? Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. What do you mean were? Like in the last chapter? No, he means positionally. Like that's all you were to God, a sinner, until Christ saved you by his grace through faith. You trust the gospel, and now you're no longer that positionally. Now you are a son of God, right? And he says, you were that, but ye are, now you are washed, you are sanctified. These are the same people in chapter 5. You are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, it's not by their works, it's by the Spirit of God that they're sanctified. Does he dwell in you? Remember last week? Well, maybe I don't deserve him dwelling in me. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God, freely given to those who believe the gospel. You either have it and are saved, or you don't have it and you're not. Right? If you're saved by Christ and Christ in you, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And it says, by the Spirit of God, you're sanctified and justified. So you see the difference there between what they are, their title, their position, what God's given to them, and then he's using that to exhort them to maintain their proper actions. Right? Look, guys, you're supposed to do right because that's what you are. You are sanctified and justified. Maybe you should act that way. Verse 12, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things line up with who Christ made you to be. That's the answer. Can a Christian do this and that? I've been asked hundreds of times. Can a Christian do this? Can a Christian do that? What are you talking about? A Christian, rightly defined, you know, is someone who's saved by God's grace, is in Christ. They're positionally sanctified and justified forever and have eternal life. There's nothing a Christian does that can affect that. Amen. So a Christian can literally do anything and still be saved, and yet they should not do anything because that's not who they are. Amen. What do you mean, can a Christian do that? Like, you want not want to be righteous and sanctified in Christ? Because that's who Christ made you. But that's what our flesh struggles with, right? We know we want the goodies. We want what Christ makes us. But then we also kind of want to cheat on the side when I want to. Like, I'll do the good things when I want to do good things. Then when I want to do that thing, I'll just ignore it. But that's the problem. That's the struggle in flesh and spirit. That's why you need to maintain your state, which changes every day. So we see this in 1 Corinthians 2. The mind of Christ is a gift. The carnal mind that they had was not the mind of Christ. It came from their changing state, from their poor job they were doing. They were saints of God, but what they did was reprehensible. Look at Philippians. Look at Philippians is a great place to learn about state. You want to know how to apply God's word to your life? Well, you got to read Paul's epistles, particularly the places where he's talking about who you are and how to put that on. Philippians was a letter written by the Philippians with care and concern for Paul's state. Okay, because Paul was in prison. He was captured and arrested and threatened with death, thrown in jail. The Philippians loved him. They cared about him. So they wrote this epistle full of worry and care, as one would who loves someone who's now under distress, and saying, Paul, we're out of our minds here because you're in jail. You're our apostle. Like, what can we do? They're sending gifts to him. They're like, how can we help? You know, they're worried for him. Their care is not the problem, by the way. Their love is not the problem. Their graciousness is not the problem. The problem is their state of mind. And so Paul writes to them about the mind of Christ in Philippians. Why? Because their mind was not right regarding what happened, because they were determining that Paul must be destroyed because of his present condition. And Paul says, what are you talking about? I'm in Christ. Amen. Like, I'm in Christ. Says, yeah, but you're in jail, but I'm in Christ. You see, that's what Paul writes essentially in Philippians. He says, I have the mind of Christ. How's your mind, Paul? Are you doing okay? A good thing to check on your brothers and sisters, folks, but Paul's response is, if we have the mind of Christ, if we learn that whatever state we're in to be content, then it doesn't matter whatever state we're in, does it? It doesn't. Now, again, Paul is writing here from a position of learning and something he had to walk through and learn, okay? a new Christian's not here yet, so we have to grow them in that. But you see the difference between what Paul had the moment he was saved and what Paul had to learn to be strengthened in, right? And the Philippians weren't quite there yet. And so he's exhorting them about that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. In nothing. Now, this is Paul from prison. I'm not going to be ashamed of anything. Someone behind bars. I'm not being ashamed of anything. You see the impression there. This isn't just a writer of the Bible. This is someone behind bars saying, I'm not ashamed. In the world, everyone's going, those people behind bars should be ashamed. He's going, I'm not. I'm not ashamed. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ should be magnified in my body. He's trying to change the state of mind of the Philippians, saying, guys, don't be full of care and worry about me, because whatever happens to my body is going to magnify Christ. That's a testimony of him walking in line with who Christ made him. All right? Because it won't matter to God one way or the other as far as that matters. Like, if you die or you live, you're going to be in glory if you're saved. But what does matter is in your mind. When death and bad things are happening to you, whether you think that you're okay or not, you know? And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to have the mind of Christ in those situations so that you're walking with your standing and not always with your changing state. And he says, Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, not for the Philippians apparently, they were concerned about his life. He says, to me, to live is Christ. Christ suffered and died. And to die, to me, is gain. Why did he say that? The Philippians were thinking for him to die was loss, great loss, for him and everyone else. Right? And he goes, no, it's gain. It's gain. And then he goes on to reason, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose, shall choose I what not. So he has a choice he's involved here. He says, I have a desire to die, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so you see his reasoning there. So knowing that you receive glory when you die does not encourage suicide. Why? Because God wants you to walk and serve him in love of another person, which means I'm not just going to off myself because he wants me to serve someone else. It has nothing to do with your position, okay? It has to do with your condition, and God wants both of those to be secure in Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. 2, 19 and 20. Every chapter is talking about this. Paul says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be a good comfort when I know your state. Whether Paul is comforted or not is a state, okay? He can be the most uncomfortable person in the world. It has not changed his salvation. It does not change who he is in Christ. But he says, I want to be of good comfort. And how does he comfort it? Because he says, I want to be comforted by these other believers. He wants to know their state. He wants to know that they are standing fast in who they are in Christ and be comforted with that. But he says in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Do you see the word state there? For all seek their own. Their own state, their own condition, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Because those who are saved in Christ, those are what matter forever. Your fellow brother and sister in Christ will be in glory forever with you. Okay? Amen. The state of them goes up and down based on what's going on around them. And Paul's ministry is caring for their state, not simply appease them, but to get them stable so that in whatsoever state they're in, they can do anything through Christ. Every state that they're in. Okay. They can have the right mind. Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13, he says this. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I can have things, I not have things. I can both be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, every circumstance, every condition, I'm instructed by God both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. That's something that has to be learned, folks. You don't get saved immediately, even though you've been given God's word and given the Spirit and given the tools you need to say that, to know that, you have to learn it. Your state has to go from ignorance to a state of knowing and a state of learning that. How do you suffer need? You know what will help you suffer need? When you suffer need? With God's word in your heart and mind. Now, suffering need without God's word is going to be you crying out for God for help. But knowing what God has done for you, okay, knowing what he's given to you, reminding yourself of all the gifts he's given you, and being thankful in everything strengthens your inner man. Amen. And you start to learn. Well, I know how to suffer need now. Now, if I lose and I don't have and I, you know, become poor, I'll thank God for the good things he's given to me. And if I have and I'm rich and wealthy and I'm able to provide to other people, then I'll thank God for the good things he's given for me. Because you'll know what those good things he's given to you are. But if you don't know what he's given to you, then how in the world do you respond to suffering? God, give me, give me, give me. Right? That's prayer life, what it turns into. Knowing who you are and God's gifts is important for doing your job, for maintaining who you are in your state and your condition. 24 verse 12, he says, I know how to both be abased and abound. Verse 13, that's where he says, I can do all things through Christ. The all things are in any state. The all things is not whatever you dream in your mind. Right? That's not what that is. What Paul knows Christ did for, look at Philippians 3. This is a great example. Philippians 3, verse 8. It says, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says, what does he count as excellent? The knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. That knowledge, by the way, hasn't changed. It's not like every day you get some new revelation. It's right here in the scripture, folks. All of you can have it. It's like given to all of you, knowing Christ, knowing the gospel. It's right there. Amen. Okay? It's a positional privilege. You get to know the word of God. Okay? You get to know the knowledge of Christ. And he says, that's what I count as more excellent. Because in verse 9, he wants to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. He wants to be found in him, being justified by faith. Now, is he justified by faith? Yes, he is. But what's he saying here? He knows he's justified by faith. He wants to know how to walk justified by faith. He knows that Christ died for his sins. He wants to walk that out. That's why he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He already knows he rose from the dead. He spoke with Jesus Christ. He knows Jesus Christ. He's talking about knowing him in his walk. Knowing that Christ died for your sins and knowing that you're crucified with him is different than you living your life, facing the sufferings of life and saying, you know what? Christ faced sufferings unto death. So in Christ, I can do this too. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. Because you know what happens when you die, folks? Same thing happened to Christ if you believe the gospel. You raise from the dead. Amen. And you know what else? It takes less than 3 days later. You're in glory the moment you die. That's power, folks. In verse 11, if by any means I may attain, you see verse 11, attain, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Well, doesn't he already have Christ's resurrection? He does, but he's still walking around in this mortal flesh. Well, how do you ultimately attain it? Well, you die. Right? But he wants to live the resurrected life. He wants to walk in newness of life. He wants to live as God made him to be glorious now before he puts that on. He's saying, I want to walk according to what I know, who Christ made me, what he did. He wants to attain it. That's the difference. So in Galatians 5, when Paul says there's the flesh and the spirit, one struggles against the other, and they're contrary one to another, this is what it's talking about. In the spirit, God has given you all things freely that he defines in the scripture there by his grace. But your flesh either thinks it needs to earn it, which you don't, or your flesh wants to do something contrary to it, which you shouldn't, or your flesh wants to keep you from the knowledge and the desire and the passion to be able to walk according to who you are. It wants to keep you from that knowledge or keep you from the actual walk of it. And so how do you walk? Well, you first have to know what your standing is. Know what God's given to you freely. Right? That's how you walk. And then you try to live in perfection. Perfection according to what you know. You can't live sinless, folks. Right? What you do is walk according to that. What happens then if you sin? Well, what do you know? Christ died for my sins. He's forgiven me all trespasses. I'm saved by grace, not my works. You thank God for his grace. The sin of the guilt of the sin is in the past now. You move on. Right? That's how you walk in what you know. What happens if you do good? You start beating your chest. Look at me. Look what I did. God, give me another reward. No, you say it's for God's glory because, you know, I'm doing good because he made me to do good. I'm made, Ephesians 2, verse 10, that I should walk and good works. And I did, so good. I'm doing what I should. Do you get rewarded for doing what you should? You see? That's the hard part of grace, right? So you already got everything. So what am I earning? Not much. You get all freely. Then why should I do? Because of who you are. because of what is good, because of who Christ is, because you're in him, because you should show God's grace to others. We've covered 1 Corinthians 6 already, where Paul condemns the Corinthians for their state, but reminds them of their standing. How do you walk? You go back to knowing who you are. Okay? You say, well, I'm a liar, I'm a deceiver, I'm an abuser. Well, liars, deceivers, and abusers, these are people that do not get God's riches. You have God's riches. So what does that make you? Not the sinner. You did something wrong, but you are in Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't you know that? 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6, you are that. So you should act according to that. You have access to God's grace. In fact, he's given you all grace. It abounds on you. So you think he doesn't forgive your sin. Is that what you think? You think that sin that you committed is going to drag you down now? That sin's going to like hold everything up. Stop the presses. I sinned. God, Christ died for you. He sent his son to die for your sins. Know who you are. Know what God's given you. Press on. Walk according to who you are in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, folks. Your position and your condition are different. The Browns were in the last place of their division. When they played the Steelers, they were in a good condition that day. Yeah. They won. They shouldn't have, but they did, right? Position and condition are different. The Steelers still have first place in the division, but they lost. Didn't play how they ought to have played. Some of you are going, football? Oh, what? Yeah, well, if you have ears to hear, right? 2 chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to get the light of the knowledge, the glory of the God of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have the glorious gospel given to us. We believed it. You saved it. If you don't know the gospel, you're not saved. Okay. For gospel will be hid, it's hidden that are lost. And verse 7 says, but you have the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. You have the glory of the gospel. You have salvation by grace. And he says, but even more than this, we have this treasure, the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure of knowing Christ, knowing what he did, knowing the gifts that we freely have and having those gifts. We have this treasure, the gifts, the riches, in earthen vessels. You don't wait to heaven to get them, folks. See, we have the wrong thought in religion. I'm trying to get my way to heaven. Why? Because heaven's where the riches are at. What riches are you talking about? Streets of gold, you know. That's all you want, gold, you know, really? If God makes streets out of gold, do you think he cares about the gold? You're walking on it. It's not a big, what he cares about is sin and righteousness, forgiveness, reconciliation, atonement. What he cares about is your state being in line with who he made you, your standing. You in the mind of Christ. And you're not waiting to heaven to get all that stuff, folks. You're not waiting to get to heaven to be assured that God loves you. Right. What can you know now? You can know that he does. Because Christ died for your sins. You're not waiting to heaven to know if you have eternal life. Why? Because it was given to you freely through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what are you waiting for? You're not waiting for heaven to get any of those things. Paul says, you have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Because if it was of you, you wouldn't have earned those things at all. But you have them. You have them right now. And by what power do you have them? You say, the power of God, not my power. Someone looks at you and says, well, no, you're not a saint. I know that guy. I know all the wrong he does. It's not my power. It's God's power. Amen. That's what I'm claiming. And that's where Paul says, knowing that we are troubled on every side, that is his circumstance, yet not distressed. Why is he troubled on every side and not crying out to the gods of the weather or the gods of travel for traveling mercies or the god of the grocery store for food every day to give us his daily bread? Why is he not crying out in his distress? Why is he troubled yet not in distress? Because he has the glory of the knowledge that he has eternal life in Christ Jesus. He is complete in Christ. He is perfect in Christ. He is a son of God. Like, what's going to happen to him if he's troubled on every side? What's the worst thing that happens? Glory. Someone said, he dies. Yeah, well, that's the same thing as saying you get glorified. It's with the knowledge and earth of vessels you can live like that. You can be troubled on every side in your condition, but because of what you know in your position, you're not distressed. You can be perplexed, confused, perplexed, like, what in the world's going on here? Like, I'm trying to do this, it doesn't work right. Yet not in despair, because Christ stays the same, right? You can be persecuted. You can be the nicest person in the world and be persecuted, right? You've been persecuted, but not forsaken. God, why have you forsaken me? Who hasn't forsaken you? How do you know? Because of what Christ has given you. You could be cast down, but not destroyed, because it's what he's given you. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in your body. So you see, you can have these things because of your position freely, and they can help you do the job that you're left here to do, a faithful stewardship to walk in Christ. Now that's stand before you walk. Schofield has some great things to say about that. He also wrongly blends a lot of things together. He says, Scripture makes clear the distinction between the standing and state of the believer. The believer is not under probation to see if he is worthy of an inconceivable exalted position. Okay, he's not under that probation. He's already perfect, even though he's trying to attain, as Paul says. It may be said that all the afterwork of God on his behalf, the application of the word to his walk and conscience, the difficulties and trials, the final transformation of what he will be, these are all your condition and your state, but you have a perfect position. A prince, while a little child, is presumably as willful and as ignorant as other little children. Sometimes he's obedient, sometimes he's disobedient, sometimes he's happy, sometimes he's not, but he's always the prince if he's a prince. And that's the idea of the prince and the pauper, okay? He says, in the end, standing and state, character and position will be equal, but the position is not the reward of the perfected character. The character is developed from the position, and that's correct. What Schofield gets wrong when he defines your position in his chapter is he starts quoting passages in 1 Peter and 1 John. You see, because there's something dispensational about this. Your position, who you are, depends on God to give it to you. He's the one that gave it to you, okay? Which means there are places in the Bible where God did not give that to people. It's dispensational. Not everyone in the Bible has the same position. I don't mean in this dispensation, you're all members of the body of Christ. I mean in the Bible. Israel had a position, didn't they? God gave Israel a position in a covenant. Are you in a covenant? No. You say, why does it matter? It matters greatly. Because in a covenant, it could be broken, and you no longer have that position. Right. Romans 11:32 says he counted Israel in unbelief. What happens if he counts them in unbelief? They don't get the promises of the covenant. You give things given freely to you without a covenant, which means you have them. There's no way you can break the covenant. There's no covenant. Amen. Israel had a covenant. Their position was given to them conditional on the keeping of that covenant. Christians who make themselves Israel also make their position conditional. This is the problem with not rightly dividing, and where Schofield opens that door. Okay. Gentiles in time past had no position. Ephesians 2, Paul describes Gentiles in time past who were without God, without hope, no position with God. Okay. But now, Paul says, you who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you had no position before dispensationally. Now you're in Christ. You have all these riches in Christ by his grace. You had no position before, which means you didn't earn them. Right? You didn't deserve them. Another way to think about this is that if your position, your title, the gifts that you have are affected by your performance, that is the definition of a covenant conditional position or the law. What do we know about law school? You're not under the law. So how do you get your position? How do you get your gifts? Freely by God's grace through faith. But what about all your performance and your doing of things? They don't affect the gifts. And if your position and your gifts are not affected by your performance, which is freely given and fully received, that's what you call grace.
Amen.
And this is what drives religious people mad. Well, you're disconnecting what they do, their performance, with what they get. Exactly. Exactly. That's what grace is. That's the definition of grace. It's not based on what you do. It's based on what Christ did. Amen. It's his performance. Well, then how are we going to get people to do good things? Teach them who they are. Teach them what God gave them. Teach them the love of God and Jesus Christ to change their hearts so that they desire to do right in any state. So it's not just based on whether it's a good day or a bad day. It's any day they can serve God because they know a truth in their heart and their mind. Right? That's harder. It takes longer. It doesn't always work perfectly, but that's how God decided to do it today because it's by his grace. It's through faith. That's walking by faith, not by sight. When you look at other people and look at what they do to define who they are, you're walking by sight, not by faith.
That's it.
Right. You have to know people in Christ if they are indeed in Christ. But Schofield mixes our position with that of Israel's. He makes us priests and kings, as you heard me read earlier. He puts us in 1 Peter 2, which is talking about Israel being priests and kings there. Okay. He quotes 1 John. You can go back. We won't go there right now. But 1 John talks a lot about this, where it says that if you... He says, children of God, in 1 John 3, children of God, do not sin. Right? And you can know. You can know if you're a child of God based on how you perform. That's what 1 John teaches. That's what James teaches. Those apostles to Israel, apostles under a covenant, were teaching you can know your position by how you perform, which is not grace. That's covenantal. Paul says you should perform because of who you are. But you can't know who is who based on what they do. Sound like Dr. Seuss here this morning. Israel had to walk to the kingdom to get their salvation. Their position as Israel in a kingdom was future, and it still is, folks. To get to that position, they have to walk there. How's it different than you? You have your position now. Then what am I walking to? But you're walking by faith in the grace of God to minister to other people to get that position. Amen. You're not walking to get it. You already got it. All right. We stand in salvation, and by grace we walk. But if you stand in a covenant, your condition matters. If you stand by grace, you can't be moved. That's Paul's conclusion. Okay. So if you think about your walk, you have to learn the difference between your walk and your standing, and you need to stand before you walk, or else your walk's going to be confused. Any comments or questions about that? Yeah, right?